you get an opportunity to read the articles in the bulletin today, they kind of go along with this message, and they'll help you in understanding. I'm going to preach here from the first three verses of 1 John 5. In the bulletin, it says 1 John 5, 1 through 5. But in studying on this message, I decided to break this up because I want to spend next week's message talking about overcoming the world. There's a lot to say there. And in this message, too, on the subject of a burden that is light. A burden that is light. And I took that title from verse 3, where it says, His commandments are not grievous. That means they're not a burden. They're not burdensome. Now, why is that? Now, we're going to look at that. There's basically three things that are brought out in these first three verses of 1 John 5 within the context of everything that he's been talking about. You know, the book of 1 John is a book that, by virtue of God's inspiration, inspiring the Apostle John to write these words, it's a book that describes in detail the nature of the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. It begins with fellowship with God. That's number one, you see, as far as the basis of our fellowship with one another as believers, as a church. You know, church, the word church means called out ones. We've been called out of the world and into the family of God. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that when we talk about overcoming the world next week. But the basis of our brotherhood, spiritual brotherhood, I'm not talking about the brotherhood of man, humanity. That's a different thing altogether. We are not all brothers spiritually with the world. We're certainly not with the world. The world's against us. In fact, if you look down there at verse 19, listen to this. There's a separation between the true church of the living God, the sheep of Christ, the elect of God, and the world. He says in verse 19, we know that we are of God. That's our family. That's our citizenship. That's our fellowship. And the whole world lieth in wickedness, or literally the wicked one. And the world there is the unbelieving world, the lost, cursed world. There's a separation. And it's just like I've always told you. There's only two types of people in this world. There's sinners lost in their sins, and there's sinners saved by grace. And those who are saved by the grace of God are in a fellowship with one another. But the ground, the point of that fellowship begins with fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, here's what he's saying. If you don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son, you don't have fellowship with the people of God. Because their fellowship is based upon fellowship, each one individually having fellowship, being brought into fellowship with the Father through the Son. Okay, so that's what John starts with, and then he begins to describe the fellowship. And you know, his first point is that the fellowship that exists, that binds believers together, is light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, those who walk in darkness, they're not with us. We walk in light. Well, what is light? Well, the Bible talks about Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1. He is the light. John the Baptist said, I'm not the light. Christ is the light. I'm just pointing you to the light. But now there is a sense in which his people are lights. The Bible says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And people confuse that. They say, well, that people have to see my outward character and conduct. And that's my light. That is not the light that he's speaking of there. The light is the light of truth, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ that shines on the works of believers and reveals that these are the work of God to his glory. You see, we don't want to point, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want to point sinners to Christ. That's what I'm here. You know, somebody told me one time, says, you don't have anything good to say about anybody. Well, I have a lot of good to say about our Savior. And that's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to puff you up or even puff myself up. I want to talk about him. He's the one who deserves all the glory. I don't deserve any of it. God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not here to applaud men. We're not here to build monuments to men. We're not here to brag on men. We're here to brag on Christ and what he accomplished in his obedience unto death to bring forth righteousness for his people. I'm not here to tell you about my righteousness. Well, in a sense, I am. But what is my righteousness? My righteousness is Christ. He gave it to me. He imputed it to me. I didn't have anything to do with it. Now, that's the truth. He alone worked it out by his obedience unto death. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If we had anything to do with that, it would be corrupted. So the light is the truth of the gospel. We walk in the light. Now, there are different gospels. There's different gospel all over the world. Gospels all over the world. There's different gospels all over this town, folks. Now, I know people don't like to hear me say that, but it's true. There's false gospels, but there's only one true gospel. And that's what I want to know. That's what I want to search for. That's what I want to find. The true gospel of how God saves sinners by his free and sovereign grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ without my help. You say, well, don't you have any part of it? Well, believers, sinners saved by grace, are the fruit, the result, the effect of what he accomplished, what Christ accomplished. I'm the vine, you're the what? The branches. Life comes from the vine. The vine doesn't look at the branch and say, won't you cooperate with me? No, life comes from the vine. All right, so there's the fellowship of life. Then he talks about righteousness, the fellowship of righteousness. That's in other words, the light shines in this way. The light shines to show me that God is righteous and I'm not. Now, that's true. The light shows me that God is holy and just and must punish sin. He's just. And I'm a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell. You are too, whether you admit it or not. That's right. We're all in the same boat together in that way. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3. Man has no righteousness. Man cannot work righteousness. And here's the thing. Man doesn't want righteousness God's way. He wants it his own way, his religious way, works way, his will, his works. Just give me something to do. Let me walk an aisle. Let me get in the baptistry. Let me join the church. Let me pay my tithe. Anything. Just give me something to do that I can say makes the difference between heaven and hell. But God won't let you do that, see. He's not going to let you glory. He's not going to let me glory. If I have righteousness, it is totally the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called in Romans 1:16 and 17, the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of men. Because it's God who purposed it, God who sent his Son to perform it, and it's his Son who is God in human flesh, God-man, who worked it out. The old writers used to call it an alien righteousness because it comes outside of us. See, if you stand in fellowship with God, here's what the light has shown you. That your sins have all been taken away, not because of your tears or your reformations or your changes of character, but because of one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And you know what? That doesn't leave me anything to brag about. If I stand in fellowship with God, who is holy and just and righteous, yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's loving. But he must be both. He must be a just God and a Savior. What the prophet Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God and there's none else. Look unto who? A just God and a Savior. One who's both a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. And how can he be both? How can he do? There's only one ground upon which God can be both a just God and a Savior. And that's the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His obedience unto death, as the surety and the substitute of His people. No other way. That's our justification before God. You say, well, I don't understand that. All right, well, look at it this way. Let's say you're standing before a judge and you're accused of a crime. And you're guilty of the crime. But the judge looks at you and says, not guilty. You say, well, now that judge would be unjust. That wouldn't be right if I'm guilty of the crime. Isn't that right? And the judge looks at me and says, not guilty. Now, I might like to hear it. And my family and my mother and my dad and all my family, they might applaud. But I'll tell you what, there has been an act of major injustice, hasn't there? But you know, that's exactly what God does for His people. He looks at His people who are sinners. And He says, not guilty. But now here's the difference. God does it justly. God does it on a right ground. Well, how can all that come out? Well, before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Made Christ to be the surety of His people. You know what a surety does? A surety is accountable, responsible to pay the debt of somebody else. And God appointed His Son. And here's the second thing. His Son is able to pay that debt. You know, if another human being took your place, that would just be one sinner taking the place of another sinner, and he's not able to pay the debt. But Christ is the innocent, the just. Remember, the just for the unjust, Peter said. He suffered the just for the unjust. See, Christ is not a sinner. He was never made a sinner. He never became a sinner. He was the innocent lamb, the perfect Son of God in human flesh without sin. And He's able to take the place of His people. He's able to pay the debt. That's how God is just, to look at a sinner like me and say, not guilty. Because He does it on a just ground. Justice has been satisfied by the death of His Son. But not only that, God appointed Him. He's able to do it. He's also willing to do it. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Roman soldiers followed Judas and Judas pointed him out, and and he came out and he said, who do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what he said? The King James Version says, I am He. The literal translation, he said, I am. Remember what happened to them? They fell backward. They couldn't touch a hair on His head, except He willingly allowed it. He said in the book of John, no man takes my life from me, I give it. John 13:1, He loved His own, that is His own people, God's elect, His church, to the end, to the finishing of the work. So God appointed Him. He's able to do it, and He's willing to do it. So when God looks at a sinner in His court of justice, whom He saves by His grace and brings into fellowship with Him, it's on the basis of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged to Him, accounted to Him. God does it, and He's still just a human judge couldn't do it. But God can and does by His grace, by His power, through His Son. So that's the basis of fellowship. Light, righteousness, and then love. John's talked a lot about love. Now look at verse 1 of 1 John 5. Here's faith, love, and the new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How do you know you're born again? By the Spirit. Christ said, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Is the new birth necessary for salvation? Yes, it is. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But what is the new birth? Well, the Bible says it's necessary because we're all born dead spiritually. Born dead spiritually in trespasses. In Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened. The word quickened means giving life. Enlivened. That's the new birth. The new birth is the operation of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to give spiritual life to his people. Now, where does that spiritual life come from? Well, people today think it comes from their faith, their decision. You remember the book, How to Be Born Again? That's what it said, basically. Here's how you're born again. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, you're born again. My friend, that is not so. Dead men cannot believe. You must be born again or you can't even see. You know, the reason you see right now is because you have physical life. The reason you hear is because you have physical life. Now, your physical life did not come as the result of your seeing and hearing, did it? Your seeing and hearing is just evidence that you're physically alive. Well, my friend, the new birth is not by the works or the power or the wills of men. Turn to John chapter 1. And look at verse 11. The new birth does not come about as a result of your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ comes about as a result of your new birth. Look at it. Verse 11 of John 1. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Now some did receive him. They believed in him. To them gave he power. Now the word power there is the word right or privilege. It's not the word ability. The word ability as translated power is a different Greek word. You find it in, for example, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This word is right. In other words, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become or to claim to be the sons of God. I'm a son of God. John said, we are of God. What gives me the right or the privilege to claim that? Well, he says, even to them that believe on his name. Now, his name is that which identifies and distinguishes him from all counterfeits, who is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God incarnate. What did he accomplish on Calvary? He put away the sins of his people and brought forth a righteousness by which they're justified before God, which ensures their life and their glory in him. And all by the grace of God. Now, it says in verse 13, which were born not of blood. This didn't come through your pedigree. This, you didn't inherit this from mom and dad or grandma and papa. It's not of blood. Why did he have to say that? Well, because the Jews, what was their claim of salvation? We be Abraham's seed. That means nothing. It's not of blood. Doesn't matter whether you were born a Baptist or you're born a Jew or whatever. That means nothing as far as a right relationship with God. Secondly, nor of the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. It's not of works. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that faith not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man. It's not by your will, or being made, or being willing, that God, as a result, gave you life. You see, God gives life and makes his people willing in the day of his power. He said it's of God. That's how the new birth comes about. And it comes about in the preaching of the gospel. Now go back to 1 John 5. Faith in Christ. He says, he whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Those who love Christ love those who are begotten of Christ. They're bound together in the truth and the fellowship of faith. Faith in Christ, love for Christ and his people are not the cause of the new birth. They're the evidence of the new birth. And we know this by the word of God. Now, let me give you this. What he's talking about here is sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, given life from the Spirit. And here's a sinner by a miracle of God's grace, by the power of God's grace, comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been set apart. And this is the issue. We are all sinners who will not receive Christ, and yet those who receive Christ, how are they made willing? In the day of His power. Christ's righteousness imputed is the ground of our salvation, our justification, but it's also the source of our spiritual life given in the new birth. Romans 8:10 says this body, now it's talking about the physical body, is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Some of the old writers used to call it the resurrection life of Christ. Why was He raised from the dead? You want to know why? It's because of three words that He said on the cross. It is finished. That's why He was raised from the dead. That's why the grave could not hold Him. You know why? Because He paid the debt in full. He satisfied the justice of God. And He brought forth righteousness. And therefore He was raised from the dead on the third day. And the life that He earned by His righteousness is given to His people in the new birth. At some point in time, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit brings us under the preaching of the gospel, the truth now, not a lie. And that's where He works His power to give life, to give me eyes to see. Remember what Christ said to His disciples? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. That's how He does it. He gives them a new heart. Remember, Jeremiah said that when he was talking to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. He said, you're going into captivity. And we deserve to do it. We might as well accept it. That's justice. But he said, there's coming a time in the future when it's not going to be like this. God's going to have a people, a willing people, because He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put His Spirit within them. And He's going to cause them to walk in His statutes. What's He talking about? He's talking about the new covenant day in Christ. And the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He's going to bring them to faith in Christ. He's going to bring them to submit to Christ as the Lord their righteousness. And He's going to bring them to repent of all their dead works. All their idolatry. Even in their false religion. And He's going to keep them clinging to Christ, following Him. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Loving God. We know that's a gift from God itself, isn't it? If any man loves God, if any woman loves God. He said this over in verse 10 of chapter 4. He said, herein is love, not that we love God. Our love for God is not the source of His love for us. It's not the cause. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to justice. That's what it is. Satisfaction. Christ is our propitiation. He satisfied. And when the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sins put away by the blood of Christ, and His righteousness imputed to us, you know what He does? He sheds abroad within our hearts the love of God. We love that God. You know, not everybody who claims to love God really loves God. Especially the God of the Bible. We were talking about last night, I mentioned, you know, when I was in school and I was an unbeliever, my favorite author was Mark Twain. And, you know, Mark Twain, he wrote a lot more books than what most people think, a lot more articles. But they were interviewing him one time about religion, about the Bible. And he read the Bible. Now, he was an atheist. I don't know if you knew that. Mark Twain was an atheist. But he did read the Bible. He thought it was some pretty good literature. And a reporter asked him, he said, well, Mr. Twain, what about the parts of the Bible that you don't understand? And he said, well, those don't really bother me. He said, the parts of the Bible that bother me are the ones that I do understand. And that's the problem. Tell somebody, God is love. Everybody applauds. But tell somebody that God hates all workers of iniquity. Oh, I had a preacher in town here say, God doesn't hate anybody. I said, well, you better read Psalm 5. Well, that's not right, he said. I said, wait a minute. We're talking about God here, aren't we? Now, it's not right if you hate. If you hate another person, that is. It's not right if I do. But I want to tell you something. If God does it, it's right. God's hatred is not like your hatred or my hatred is sinful. When I hate somebody else, that's sin. But when God hates somebody, what is it? It's his rejection of that person on the basis of justice. But that's what the Bible says. Oh, we don't like to read that part. Why not? Because you don't love that God, do you? But he's the same God that loves his people with an everlasting, unchangeable, immutable, successful love, who loved them in Christ. My friend, here's the point. There is no love from God to sinners outside of Christ. I'm telling you, read the Bible. That's what God says of himself. That wasn't just put in there by some Gentile-hating Jew. That's the Word of God. If any of us are recipients of the love of God, it ought to overwhelm us, shouldn't it? Well, he says you keep his commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, his commandments are the gospel. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, and to follow him. Somebody said, well, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, if it does, you're condemned. Because that's why the Ten Commandments, that's why the law of Moses was given. Moreover, the law was given that sin might abound. It was given because of the transgression. Why was it given to the Jews? To show them their sinfulness, their depravity, and the impossibility of salvation by their works. To convict them of sin and drive them where? To Christ for salvation. If salvation is conditioned on, or listen to me, evidenced by your keeping the law perfectly, then none of us are saved. We might as well close the book up and go home. We sing a hymn called Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. You know what we are? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. His commandments. You know, Christ, the Father, the Son, nor the Spirit have ever commanded any sinner to try to be saved or to be righteous by their works. That's always been forbidden. That was set in stone after Adam fell. Remember, Adam and Eve put on their fig leaf aprons to cover their shame, their nakedness. That's representative, symbolic of man's efforts to hide his sin under some cloak of self-righteousness. God took off the fig leaf aprons, and what did he do? He slew an animal and made coats of skin. That's a type of the blood of the Lamb slain for sinners. The only way that I can claim righteousness before God is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Should I be obedient to God's commands, to God's word? Yes. But not to be saved. That's all Christ's work. He's my salvation. Not to be made righteous before God because Christ is my righteousness. Not to wash away my sins because he washed away my sins. The waters of baptism didn't wash away my sins. Christ washed them away. What does that mean? It means he paid for them. He satisfied justice. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Love is a verb. Following Christ, seeking to honor Him, that's evidence that we love Him. And His commandments are not grievous. Well, they're not a burden. You know, there are a lot of burdens described in the Bible. Jeremiah spoke of the burden of the word. You know what that is? It was a burden to him because he had to tell people the truth. And he knew it was the truth they didn't want to hear. It's like John 3:19. It's the light that men by nature hate because it exposes them for what they are. I know when I first heard it, I hated it. I did. I told my mother, I said, I'll never go back to hear that guy. She said, you better go back to hear him. I remember telling her one time we were on our way home. I'd heard this message. I thought he was the meanest preacher in the world. I said, Mom, if what he said this morning is true, I'm lost. She looked at me and she said, well, you just might be. Yeah, well, I was. It exposed me. The Bible speaks of the burden of sin. We can't get away from it, can we? We try, but we can't get away from it. The Bible speaks of the burden of the law. Here's the burden of the law. The burden of the law is this. It condemns all sin and all to whom sin is imputed. And it requires perfect righteousness. That's a burden. Paul said, you know, remember in Acts 15 when they had that council about those Jews who claimed to believe in Christ, but they said you had to keep the law to be saved. And Peter and James and Paul stood up and they said, you know what? That was a burden that even we as Jews could not bear. And we're going to put it on the Gentiles? If righteousness comes by the law, by our law keeping, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. Do you know if you think that your salvation at any stage, to any degree, in any way, is conditioned on your law keeping, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary? The burden of the law. Conditional salvation. You see, the gospel tells us that all conditions of salvation were placed on Christ, and He fulfilled all the conditions. What we are required to do in the gospel is not the condition we must meet to be saved or to be righteous. It's the fruit and effect and the evidence of what Christ has already accomplished. But Christ spoke of a burden. I read it over in Matthew chapter 11. When He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you labored, heavy laden under the burden of sin? Have you been all your life trying to do what's right in order to get right with God? Sometimes you might feel good about it. Then other times you might feel like, well, I've got to go back to square one. Well, He says, come unto me, come unto Christ. He said, I'm going to give you rest. I'm not going to put you under a burden of works in order to gain or attain and maintain salvation. I'm going to give you rest. Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in His finished work. I have a righteousness complete. Unchangeable. That cannot be contaminated. It's His righteousness charged to me. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke? They put it on the oxen. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto yourself. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what John says. He says the same thing here. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not a burden. Their rest for the souls of God's people who know their sins and their depravity and their inability. everything I need, everything God requires of me to attain or maintain salvation, I find complete in Christ. Well, aren't we supposed to serve Him? Exactly, but not as forced slaves. Not as mercenaries trying to earn our station or our rewards. We're to serve Him as children, loving children, motivated by grace, motivated by love, and motivated by gratitude. Are you serving Him because you think if you don't, He'll kick you out of the family? Boy, would you want your children to love you on that basis? Well, my friend, God has a people. And He's given them the rest that can only come in Christ Jesus. And yes, they're required to serve Him, not to be saved, not to be made righteous, but because they have His grace through the righteousness of Christ. And He shed abroad that love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. What constrains you? What motivates you? Somebody says, well, if I believe that, I just go out and sin as much as I want to. Well, you know why you do that? Because you don't have any godly motive to do so. The only motive you've got is a legalist or a mercenary. And that's iniquity in God's sight. Serve the Lord with gladness, the scripture. His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden placed upon people trying to get themselves saved or to earn their rewards. They're a yoke that's easy, a burden that's light. Okay.